The sermon last week on mercy, I said I was going to continue. That'll be tonight. I've switched it from morning to evening because I wanted to use this one this morning. And as Brad read to us, I didn't know that. And there's part of the passage there that where you see the psalmist is writing, and he didn't know it. He was ignorant. And he says, laying like an animal out in the field somewhere. But he trusted in the Lord. Knowledge came his way. And so it goes. And he trusts. And who else do I have to trust except God? And that he will guide me into things that I didn't know. And I think that oftentimes folks are surprised when they find that the Bible does not actually teach what they think, or more like what they hope it teaches. And sometimes people are surprised by that. They will exclaim something like, I didn't know that. And so it is with the first part of our lesson today. I recall the time that my brother-in-law was telling me that his oldest daughter married a man, and he was coming to church with her. He was not a member of the church, but he was coming. And oftentimes they would have dinner together, lunch, whatever it's called up here, after services. And something would come up, something that was said. And he said, I heard this. And then he would repeat what he heard. And he said, I just don't think that that's right. And my brother-in-law would tell him, that's what it says in the Bible. And he says, oh, and he said, I don't think it does. And he would take the Bible and he would show it to him. Show him where it was and what it said. And Mar would look at it and say, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. And I mean, I think that was honest, that he didn't know and he didn't think it was there. He thought maybe somebody just made it up. And you think about how many other people are there like that. When this is what's here in the Bible. And they find out that they didn't know that it was in there. And I think then sometimes people think that there's something in the Bible and it's not there. Try as you might. You will not find some of these things that people quote as though they are in the Bible. In the Bible. They're really, you know, they're not there. And, you know, you're surprised. I remember one time someone said that most of these things that are quoted by people thinking they're in the Bible were in Ben Franklin's Poor Man's Almanac. They're more likely to be in there than they are in the Bible. But that's what people will say. They'll be surprised. And hopefully that would generate more interest in finding things out. So our sermon title is I Didn't Know That. I had a different title, but I thought it was too provocative, so I just went with that one right there. I didn't know that. And the reason I changed the title, because this was what I had originally. God does not want you to be happy. And I thought that's really too provocative. But now you'll see what this means if you bear with me. I'm saying that because there are so many people who think that all God wants is for them to be happy. Now I've had conversations like this. We used to, a bunch of preachers in Cincinnati, we used to meet at this certain diner. I really didn't care for the place, but I liked the company. And there'd be a waitress there. A lot of times she'd wait on our table, more times than not. And she knew we were preachers. She'd get to talking to us. And invariably, what she believed God wanted was just for her to be happy. Now you think about that. And think about how dangerous a proposition that is. Because people are happy with a lot of things that they really shouldn't be involved in. And I think right there, that's where the rub is at. And there's so many people, I want to do my own thing. I want to do this. I want to do that. Whatever I want to do, because God wants me to be happy. And we think that, people that adopt that, they think that their happiness just trumps everything, anything else. If it says something in the Bible and that doesn't make me happy, forget it. If I want to do something that makes me happy and it's not found in the Bible, forget that. If a poll was to be taken to determine the importance of God wanting you to be happy, the results might prove to be surprising. Now, keep in mind that God does want you to be happy, but not separate and apart from the teaching and instructions of His Word. That's why that sentence is up there right now. That's how we need to look at this. But there are cases now where He does want you to be happy, but there are cases where God does not want you to be happy. What are some of those? Well, God does not want you to be happy if it destroys marriage. When we were in West Virginia, there was a woman there, had a couple of boys, and and the boys were about Daniel's age. And the two boys were crazy about, I gotta get this right now, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. And Daniel was too. So they got along famously. And we made friends with them, had them at our house for lunch a couple of times, things like that. Went up to their house. And the boys got involved in one thing or another. Their boys did, not ours, but theirs did, up there where they lived. And pretty soon they got involved in karate. Okay, that's fine. And however, after just a little while, the mother became infatuated with the karate instructor. You know where this is going? And then pretty soon, she left her husband, took the two boys, left her husband. And when inquiry came along as to what was the rationale behind this, and she said, well, I'm happy with him and God wants me to be happy. Well, there you go. Now, about a year later, right around Christmas time, her husband was at home off work for the holidays. The place he worked got shut down for a week. And one night he inhaled the medicine cabinet, and that was the end of him. God wants people to be happy. I don't think Tim was very happy. You think about that. And think about how just wonderful that answer is and how it plays out. Anyway, in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So now, what this is saying here is that marriage is meant to be permanent as long as he lives. Be the same way for the man with the wife, as long as she lives. But then things kind of get in the way. And how many times is it where, oh, well, this just makes me happy. That kind of thing. Now, Jesus was confronted one time by those. Now, don't tell me there wasn't problems in New Testament time. You know, we think this to ourselves. Oh, well, there's just this problem today with divorce and remarriage and people wanting to be happy and just any kind of a flimsy excuse and off they go and then they're free and they remarry over and over and over again. Really? That just happened what? That just began about the first of the 20th century? You must be out of your mind if you think that's when it happened. Look at what it says here in Matthew chapter 19. Starting in verse 3, the Pharisees came to him, tempting him. Now they wanted to catch him. But they brought up something that was a legitimate question in their day. They said to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's a legitimate question because if you do the research, if you do your homework, you find out that they were plagued with people who were wanting to or were putting away their wives for any cause. And there were those in rabbis in Israel that were backing them up. Now some didn't, but some did. And really behind it, do you think there was anybody at all
who thought, well, I'm not too happy with my wife, but I'd be happy with this one over here. And away we go. So, and it does say, for every cause, whatever it is, whatever. And he answered and said to them, have you not read? Now, of course they had. But have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, and that's supposed to be permanent, remember? Let not man put asunder. Who puts asunder? God? Is that what it says there? Who puts asunder? Man. Every time, man does it. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? Now, it doesn't say that here, but I'll tell you why Moses did that. He did that to try and control the situation with people putting away their wives for every cause. So he tried to control the situation by saying, well, it can only be for this. And then Jesus says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. So the question was, can you put away a wife for any cause? And what's his answer? What's his answer? Can you do it for any cause? And he says, no. You can only do it for fornication. Well, what about if it just makes me happy? What about that? No. A friend preaches in Indianapolis. He's been preaching here, I think, for about 40 years, maybe longer. I don't know. I've forgotten when he started. I think it's longer than 40 years. I was listening to a sermon of his on the radio when I was traveling to Indiana one time. And he said there was this fellow came up to him and said, a member of a church. He said, now, not the congregation I was at, another one. But he came over and he said, I really think he came over because, you know, his preacher wasn't going along with this. So he thought he'd come and talk to me and, you know, he's looking for approval. And he had, and this friend of mine had this radio program that was, boy, I mean, it was really listened to all over Indianapolis. And it was a live call-in. So he went to him, kind of the answer man, you know, type thing. So he's got this hope. So he's telling my friend about this. And he said, well, he said, you know, been married, I don't know, 15, 20 years, whatever the number is. And he said, and there's this woman that I work with. And we get along so well, and she's attractive, and this and that and the other. And he said, I just think to myself, you know, I'd be more happy with her. And he went on about it, all the things that he said, you know, my friends was saying, I listened to all of it. And finally he asked me, what do you think? He says, here's what I think. You ought to love your wife. You ought to love your wife. And everything that's involved in that. And she ought to love you. Yeah, but I think I'd be happier with that. Doesn't? No. Love your wife. I think we get caught up in these things where divorce and remarriage has happened and so on. And somewhere along the way, somebody forgot about that. You love your wife, you love your husband. But somebody else comes along, oh, make me happier. No, you can't do that. So God doesn't want you to be happy if it's going to destroy marriage. I'm persuaded He's never wanted that in the past. Up to the time of Jesus, and from the time of Jesus to this very day, until the Lord returns. You don't be happy if it takes something like that. What else? Here's another thing. God doesn't want you to be happy if it takes worldly pleasure to bring that happiness. And yet, I am painfully aware and reminded of a number of people who will run after worldly things and worldly pleasure and apparently find it easy just to forget about the Lord. Because, you know, the Lord wants me to be happy in all these worldly pleasures. They make me happy. The truck pull makes me happy. The Indians game makes me happy. Whatever it is. And, well, just here we go. And not a thought, because after all, you know, God just wants me to be happy. What's it say over here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, do you see that right at the beginning? Do not love the world. You know what happens is people will love the world to the extent that they'll just forget about the Lord. You think the world loves you that much? The world doesn't love you at all. It may want you and desire you and put out things in your path, all at the bidding of Satan. But love you, is it returned? No, it's not. What else does it say? Well, it goes on in verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And verse 17, the world passes away, and the lust thereof, all those things. But now he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's the important thing. That's what ought to make us happy, is doing the will of God and not running after worldly pleasure. I got a couple passages here in Romans 8. Actually, a person could read just about all of Romans 8, but we'll just look at a couple passages. Verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So if you run after worldly pleasures, what happens here? Why is that? How about verse 13? If we live after the flesh, you will die. I think that means you die spiritually. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. There needs to be a little bit of self-control. That's what it takes to be successful. That will bring someone happiness. But worldly pleasure? What is it that it says there about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11? The pleasures of sin, worldly pleasures, for a season. They just last just a little bit. And then what happens after that? Well, a lot of times what happens after that, sometimes the consequences of the worldly pleasures for a season, a little while, the consequences, though, they can last forever, long time, all the rest of your life. God does not want you to be happy if it means not doing His will. Yeah. He wants you to do His will. And the thing is, we learn from the whole scope of the Bible. That's the thing that ought to really make us happy. That's the thing that will really bring happiness. We'll say more on that in just a moment. But Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, a lot of folks don't want to follow the will of God because, well, it just doesn't make them happy. It might call on them to deprive themselves of worldly pleasure or another wife. And you know, the list can go on and on. It would deny me of hanging around with the good old boys and all the things that the good old boys do, wherever good old boys are found. And wherever good old boys are found, the things that they do, whatever they do, whatever region you might live in, they're all worldly pleasures that they're after. You know, down our way, where we're from, I know what the worldly pleasures of the good old boys were, apparently. It was a pickup truck, a coon hound, beer cans, and chewing tobacco. That was about it. And that pretty well qualified you to be a good old boy. You know, hail brother, well met on that. And those are all worldly pleasures. All of them. But now we're supposed to do the will of the Father. And that should bring us satisfaction and real happiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know what first thing pops into my mind since we're studying this subject? What is this ignorance of foolish men? That God just wants me to be happy. That's right, start. You see it, what it is? But now, if you do the will of God with well-doing, why don't you put silence that? Because God just wants to make me happy. Don't pay attention to that Bible. Don't do that. I was just as worldly as you could get till I met Martha. Things started to change. I mentioned that. And what I did started to change. And then came the hard part. I had these friends. And they kept beckoning, trying to persuade me to go into worldly pleasures with them. And I used to do that. No, I can't do that anymore. I can't do that anymore. I don't know whether that was the right answer now. I can't do that? Well, that's good. I guess that's a start. But it really wants to get to the place where you're going to say, I won't do that. Because that's not real happiness. But because I'm trying to pursue the will of God, any of us, that's the main thing. That's always the main thing. God doesn't want you to be happy if it means having, well, the wrong priorities. I try to use that word priorities at a minimum because, man, there for a long time that word was used all the time and I think it was abused. You know, people can have priorities and they can have them in the wrong place. But I think we're talking about having them in the right place here. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That would be the right priority. Anything else, it wouldn't be. And did you notice there, he says, at the very beginning now, this is key on this. If any man will come after me, first thing, let him deny himself. Now that doesn't mean let him deny himself certain things. That may be part of it. But he has to deny himself. Himself and his appetites and practice some self-control. That has to come first before anything else. And before anything else will work. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, or verse 33, we're familiar with the passage, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. His righteousness, not our righteousness. You know, Paul said one of the problems now with Israel in Romans 10, he says they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And I think there are plenty of people out here in the world, sometimes even Christians, who go about to establish their own righteousness. And maybe there's this factor of wanting to be happy feeds into that and increases that. And we go out here and we do things that we shouldn't be doing because they make us happy. And then we convince ourselves it's all righteous. You think, oh no, that couldn't possibly happen. Give me another explanation. I don't have any more. And yes, I think that does happen. And sadly, I think it happens more times than we realize. We convince ourselves. We think about other people putting a spin on things. How about whenever we put the spin on things and convince ourselves? You know, they were establishing their own righteousness by their own rules and by their own thoughts. Was it the righteousness of God? No. But we're supposed to seek His righteousness. First, that's a priority. Then my righteousness will be His righteousness, see. We'll adopt that. And it will become ours. And once again, a satisfaction and a feeling of fulfillment and happiness. You get the idea. Now there are probably several other things that we could put up here along this line. But these are enough. Now, this is something I want you to think about. We'll move to our next point. It's better to learn this now than later. Learn it now. But to realize this in the end, at the judgment day,
it's too late. Oh, I wish. Boy, there we go. Oh, I wish. I wish I could have done this or that. I'd have done things differently. I know there's this thing. I saw it the other day. Somebody was asking someone. I thought it was pretty good. Said, well, said, if you could live your life over again, would you make any changes? Well, I think, first of all, that's kind of a silly question. I think everybody would say yes. I'd make changes. Sure I would. I wouldn't wait till I was 30 years old to obey the gospel. So I'd make changes. I don't think that's really the answer. You know, not a very good question. I think, you know, because there are things that we might change. But hopefully we change them all for the better. Hopefully we're not looking back and saying, boy, I wish I could have lived like this. I wish I could have been like the prodigal son and just went out and spent everything that he had on riotous living. And it would have made me so happy. I think it made him happy until the money ran out. I wouldn't make a change like that. If I made a change, it would just be in change that would be an improvement for me and the rest of my family and others. This point here, God wants you to experience true happiness. Here's how that comes about. The very first thing is that you need to realize that all those other things that we've talked about where people seek happiness, whatever they are, to realize that Jesus is the only way. It says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, singular, the truth, singular, the life, singular. He's the only way. In the parable of the good shepherd, he says that he stands there as the door, as the protection, as the entranceway to the sheepfold. You know, the shepherds would herd the sheep into a lot of times. Now, sometimes they had something that was made. But most of the time, they would find a little low place. Back home, we might call something like that, you know, a little, and they use hollowed out place. No, hollowed out, actually. And they would find this, and so it had a backdrop and some sides and tall enough, something like that. And they'd herd all the sheep in there, and the sheep would be happy to go in there. Out of the weather. And the shepherd then, he'd have to have some rest. He couldn't stay up day and night watching those sheep. He would lay down in front of the entrance, even if it was a man-made one, lay down there. And he was really the door. But he's also the watchman, everything else, and the protector. And so if you wanted to enter the sheepfold, you had to go through him. That's it. That's the door. You went through him. Now in that particular teaching, he says that anybody who comes up to enter the sheepfold some other way is a thief and a robber. Well, Jesus is the way into the sheepfold. Is there another way? Well, if someone has one or comes up with one or thinks there's one, there's a thief and a robber. It's unacceptable. There is no other way but Jesus. So the first thing to experience true happiness is to realize and acknowledge that Jesus is the only way. And furthermore, Jesus has delivered to us the truth. He is the truth, and He's delivered the truth. And you know what? Don't pay any attention to these folks who come up with some kind of a scheme or whatever it is, and they try to tell you that you can't understand the Bible. It's too hard to understand. Just can't understand the Bible. You know why a lot of times that resonates with people? It's because they've never tried to understand it. You don't know what's going on in there. And like the old boy says, he said, that Bible, I don't understand it. From generations to revolutions, I don't understand a bit of it. You know, meaning Genesis to Revelations. I wonder to myself, did you ever look?
And sometimes whenever people look, I didn't know that. Why don't they know that? They never looked. That's why. But God wants us to know the truth. Jesus wants us to know the truth. And Jesus has delivered to us the truth. And in John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So did He deliver something to us that we can't know it, we can't understand it? If so, well, we'll never be free. We'll just be in the clutches of sin just forever. Well, that's not the idea here. It'll make you free. And I think, you know, the thing that strikes me as being a happy thing, a joyous thing, is to be free, especially if you've been, I don't know, tied up, bound up, incarcerated, you know, whatever it might be. I remember one time when the children were little, we used to take them to the St. Louis Zoo. Oh, is it St. Well, no. Cincinnati Zoo. Yeah, we took them there. And we were over there one day, and one of the things I liked to watch was the seals. I like to watch them swim. It is just so graceful and everything, and the speed that they can go through the water. Always just fascinating. Well, this day that we got there, that morning, we got there when it, you know, they started letting people in. The seals were not out in their pool. They had them in the place, you know, where they kept them inside. And there were just gates up there, and they were right there at those gates. They were cleaning the pool, you see. And they were right there at those gates, all of them. You could see them in there milling around, and you could hear them. I mean, you could hear those things at a great distance, barking and carrying on because the water is running in there. They see it. They smell it. They're anticipating. They're anxious. And then they raise those bars. You want to see a joyous occasion when those things were let loose and they hit that water. They were just beside themselves with everything that they were doing. Everything. And I thought to myself, they've been set free. What a picture it was. We've been set free from sin if we believe in Jesus and obey the gospel. What a joyous occasion. And we ought to always be looking at it that way. But it's the truth that will make you free. You turn away from the truth, you deny the truth, you don't even bother to look at it. Well, friends, you're going to stay locked up. You're going to stay in your sin. You can't be made free. You'll still be in bondage. But God wants you to experience true happiness by knowing the truth and being free. And you do that, one of the ways you do that is to do His will. Look at John chapter 13. Now in John chapter 13, He's giving them a lesson about service, and that's in, He washed the disciples' feet, and it's something about service. Nobody's too big to perform a service for someone else, not even the Lord. Well, they really needed to learn that lesson, because there were times whenever they thought, oh no, people ought to be coming and serving us. No, no. Jesus tells them that's not what's going on here. But now when you get down to the end of this, He tells them in verse 17, chapter 13 of John, verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Happy in service to others. I think it means that and even more. You're happy if you do His will. And I think that that's what we'll find. Again, I repeat, a satisfaction, a sense of accomplishment that we're doing His will. And it is something that can be done. Jesus said in the Great Commission that you go out into the world and you teach the gospel to all nations. Some translations have, instead of teach all nations, has make disciples of all nations. And that's really more accurate. So you make disciples. You go over here and you teach people, and they want to adhere to the gospel. They find out Jesus is the only way. They know the truth. They want to do His will. That's a disciple. And then what do you do with these disciples? Well, first of all, He says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 19, well, one of the things that you do is that you baptize them. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
And then that's the end of it. And a lot of people think that's the end of it. My brother-in-law had a friend that came to him one time, and he talked about his life and one thing and another. He wanted to make some changes. And he said, "Tom, can you help me?" And Tom said, "Yeah." So Tom sat there and he explained the gospel to him and what he needed to do. And he said, I'm on this. I'm with you on all of it." And he said, "When can I be baptized?" He said, "Right now." And they went up to the little country church up there in the outside of Shoals. I used to preach there once a month. And he went up there and Greg was baptized. And Tom said he seemed like he really, you know, there was really a difference. You know, it looked like this really had an effect on him. But that was it for Greg. He thought it was over. It was done. I think a lot of people may think something like that. They think that there's an end point, and after that, I don't have to do anything else. And it wouldn't make me very happy to do anything else. Remember our first point? Why, that going to services and Bible study and all that, wow, and cut out of my time when I've got other things to do. Oh, like worldly pleasures. You see where this goes? But there it is. That's the end game to some people. It ends there. But Jesus said that you need to baptize him in verse 19, and he said, and then that's it. That's it. No. He said in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So the Lord says, this is what you need to do. Now, is he telling them, you do something that's impossible? Is that what he's doing? Or is he telling them, this is what you need to do, and that it can be done? I think he was telling them that it can be done. It can be done if we'll try. If we'll put out a little bit of effort. Our priorities and all other things like that. Now, if we'll do all of this, here's what happens. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. At the end, we're going to look at verse 21, 23. Actually, they say the same thing. I'm just going to read the one. Verse 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Now watch this. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Well, Jesus wants to make you happy. Being faithful. Doing the things that you're asked to do. That'll make you happy. That'll bring about the joy of salvation. Take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. Paul told the Philippians more than once, but I guess the most famous one is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So there can be true happiness. But do you notice here now that you're to rejoice in the Lord? In order to rejoice in the Lord, you must first be in the Lord. And so what you need to do is to obey the gospel today. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Turn your life around. Stop doing the things that are wrong. Start doing the things that are right. Be baptized that your sins can be washed away. And you find that you're in the Lord, where there is true happiness, where joy can be found. If we can help you to do that, we invite you to come. All together we stand and sing.